Thank you, Jessica, for sharing some of your stories and just a reminder of God's goodness in the midst of trials and the joy in the midst of it. And that's kind of what we started a new series on, Discovering Joy. And we are going to work our way through the book of Philippians in these final weeks of the school year, for those of us that have school-age kids. And so I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we started this off last week. And I was not up till 1:30 or 2 a.m. this morning trying to finish the sermon. And thankfully, I felt much better. And health is so important. And being free of sickness is a real blessing. So I'm very grateful to be here. Philippians 1, verse 12, we'll begin with. And we'll read down to 21. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is God's word. The question this morning we begin with, as we began even last week's sermon, is how do we discover joy in our freedom? And we'll unpack that and explain what exactly that means. This past spring break for our kids, I grabbed our two boys, and either I'm the most boringest dad in the world or the funnest dad, depending on what you think about this, but we could put that on the screen. We went out to New York. Is that coming up at all? We went out to New York, and in one day, we visited Ellis Island to explore the gateway for so many Americans to become Americans as immigrants entering into this nation. We hit the Statue of Liberty. We then went to the 9/11 Memorial, not just to the reflection pools, where all those that perished on that fateful and painful day in our history's names are etched around the reflecting pools, but also, if you've not been to the 9/11 Museum, it's a life-changing experience. It really, really is. And then we took the PATH train, went to New Jersey to find our car, and we came across a Korean War Veteran Memorial on our walk back. And so all this we hit in one day, could you believe it or not? And it was a fantastic time to share a little bit of the American story. And why I'm sharing this, not so much to boast of either I'm the most boring dad in the world that I would take my sons to these places in New York City, or maybe ingenious, depending on what you think about these monuments and sites. But I was reminded of the blessing of our freedom as Americans. We are not a perfect nation. We are a very divided nation. Yet at the same time, we have a lot of privileges with the freedoms that we have being in this country, and I was reminded of that and the price that was paid for the freedoms that we can enjoy. And I just felt that was so important to communicate to my boys who are growing up here as Asian Americans, to understand our family story. And it was a very powerful experience. And why I'm sharing this is that often we can so easily take for granted the freedoms that we have, whether it be as Americans or especially our freedoms that Jesus gives to us as his followers and as his children. And I think whether it's being a citizen in this country, whether it be a Christ follower, we are very good at having a bad case of amnesia. And when we forget the overflowing blessings, especially when it comes to our relationship with God and what it means that we can at any moment in our lives cry out, Abba, Father, and He'll stop heaven and earth to listen to us and to be with us and to reveal himself to us. When we forget the freedoms that we have in Christ, it is to our detriment. And so this morning we take a moment to look at one, this Paul, who towards the final few years of his life, rotting away in a Roman prison, writing this letter, pouring out his heart. There are three things that I wanted to share of how we can find joy because of the freedoms that we have because of Jesus. And I pray that it will speak to many of us this morning. We can have true joy. That's the theme of this series and this epistle of joy, Philippians. We can have joy because the gospel, Jesus, frees us from many things in our lives. First thing that I see here is he gives us a freedom from self-pity. Freedom from self-pity. Look at verse 12 and 13. Remember, this is Paul rotting away in prison with all the pressures of the ministry, the calling that God had given to him, and this precious congregation that is struggling so much, his spiritual children, this church that he helped to plant. And he writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. When we forget who Jesus is and what he does when he enters into our lives, and especially when circumstances are less than ideal in our lives and we are deeply in pain and we are struggling and our world seems to be collapsing, it is sadly very natural for our hearts to forget about Jesus. Forget about who he is and what he has done for us, what he has rescued us from, and to begin a journey of self-pity. If there's anyone that could fall into self-pity, I think Paul would have a right looking at all that he's done for God, and here he's in prison with all his life collapsing before him. And yet, even in these two verses, we find here a heart that doesn't allow itself to devolve into self-pity. But when we are in pain, when we are discouraged, when we are angry, we often begin to head down that path of self-pity, and we begin to gripe about all of our problems. I love in that movie Saving Private Ryan, gripes go up, not down, always up. You gripe to me, I gripe to my superior officer, Captain Miller. Do you guys remember that? They're always griping about everything. What I find fascinating about this quote is that indeed, griping always goes up. And do we realize that when we fall into self-pity and we gripe about life, that ultimately it goes all the way up to God? It's not just to your spouse or your kids or to your friends that are hearing you in your self-pity and griping, but ultimately it is griping against God. And it will destroy us, this self-pity. And Paul, in his example, even in the midst of all that is collapsing in his life, looking and staring at the face of deep discouragement and disappointments in his life, instead doesn't go to the self-pity party, but rather sees what God is doing and how God is being glorified, even in the midst when life kind of sucks a little. Often when we are disappointed and we are angry, the first question as we begin to fall into self-pity is this question: why me? Why me? I don't deserve this. I'm a good person. I have served God. I've done this. This is who I am. And why is my life turning out like this? That is sadly the natural disposition of our hearts. We go into self-pity mode. Why me? But as we see the Apostle Paul, he has almost every right, according to our understanding, to go there, but he does not. He doesn't. And I think biblically, and this may be a little bit of a hard pill to swallow, the question should not be, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? The question is not why me, but actually, why not me? There's a brief exchange that Jesus has in Luke 13 that speaks into this, of why self-pity is not the way we are to go if we are to experience joy. And listen to this. I'll put it up on the screen. Luke 13. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Words of Jesus, mind you. Shocking. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There were two incidences that Jesus was referring to in this exchange, in this conversation, of these Galileans who were bloodily massacred by Pilate, and by this tragic accident of a tower falling on a group of innocent bystanders. Jesus was initially trying to dispel this notion that depending how bad our sins are, we will suffer, kind of like a karmic understanding of life. You do worse things, karma's going to get you back. And Jesus was trying to dispel that. At the same time, listen to what R.C. Sproul says about this. This is fascinating. "In the vertical dimension, in the relationship to God, none of them were innocent. And the same is true for us. Jesus was saying, instead of asking me why a good God allowed this catastrophe, you should be asking why your own blood wasn't spilled." Jesus was reminding his hearers that there is ultimately no such thing as an innocent person except him. Thus, we should not be amazed by the justice of God, but by the grace of God. We should be asking why towers do not fall on us each and every day. This may offend some of you, but be offended by Jesus' words and what he's trying to get across here. We are often so amazed by the justice of God, and we forget that we do not deserve the grace of God, and yet it's given to you and I every day, every moment of our lives. And so how is this connected with the danger of self-pity is that we often think, why is this happening to me, Lord? I don't deserve this. Why me? we really understand our condition before God apart from his grace, the question really should be, why not me? There is no one truly innocent except Jesus, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And so Paul reminds us, when life is painful and wounding to us, be very, very careful not to go down that path of self-pity. Be surprised every day by the grace of God that you get to live for him, you get to serve him, you get to have your children, your spouse, your grandkids, you can enjoy a good meal, you have a job, you have a ministry, you have hobbies you can enjoy. All by the grace of God. And so often we throw all that out the window. I don't deserve this. And we go down the path of self-pity. That is not the gospel way. When we have a fresh encounter and understanding of the marvelous, amazing, undeserved grace of God that has been poured upon our lives in Jesus. We discover joy when we understand that the gospel sets us free from the power of self-pity. Secondly, we can have joy because of the freedom from envy. Look at this. This is a master class in finding joy apart from envy. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul's response is one of joy. Even though his rivals, his enemies, out of envy are taking advantage of his trying circumstances. But Paul has been set free from this envy, from this jealousy, from fighting the comparison of others. Christ has set him free. And he says, either way, even though my enemies are taking advantage of it, they're preaching out of wrong motives, but Christ is being preached, and that I rejoice. Absolutely remarkable. He doesn't malign them. He knows they're taking advantage of a situation. They are clearly his enemies. They're glad, they're rejoicing that Paul is in prison. They're taking advantage of it. In this situation, and yet in the midst of it, Paul's heart has been set free from this monster of jealousy and envy, and he can still have joy in the midst of it. You and I, when we have rivals, when we have enemies, when people hate on us, it hurts us, it angers us, it devastates us, because we have not yet been set free from the applause of men. We are still in bondage. We're still needing to understand our freedom in Christ and how he, when he fully accepts us, who we are because of what he has done for us on the cross, nothing will shake that. Nothing will change that. And that deep, soulful security that we have in Jesus begins to set our heart free from the deadliness of envying of others. When we haven't really been set free, it robs our joy like no other. And in the age of social media, where envy is almost the normal MO of our lives, the green-eyed monster is very real. Kids, please don't be scared of that picture. It might be the Hulk or something, I'm not sure. But where people are self-promoting of their very best life that we are constantly scrolling through, watching, being exposed to. The perfect life, the perfect kids, the perfect vacations, the perfect income, the perfect job, the perfect ministries. And it's so easy for us to fall into that envy and begin the downward spiral as our joy is robbed and we forget who we are and what we have in Christ and how he indeed sets us free from all that. The former president of the Southern Baptist Convention was on a podcast that I was listening to this past week. And though he is a pastor of one of the largest mega churches in America, in the Raleigh-Durham area, he was sharing that early on, even though he still had a large ministry and quite successful, that when he would hear the names of some of his friends who were invited to be the plenary speakers at a certain conference or event, and he wasn't asked, how he struggled with his self-worth and comparison and envy. And this is the pastor that has a very large church. Doesn't matter if you're living for God in vocational ministry. Doesn't matter what area of life that you are in or what kind of job or career or stage of life. If we forget our full acceptance, despite of who we are, because of Jesus' worth, that we have value because he has gifted that to us, we will struggle with envy, and it will rob our joy. Who is this Paul that his enemies are gloating over? And he says, you know what? I don't care, because Christ is still being preached. So four questions that we could reflect on when I'm calling the envy test. Can we celebrate the wins of others? Praise God, they got a promotion. Wow! They're living their best life. I'm so happy for them. Look at all the grandchildren that they have and how happy they are. Their kids. Wow, they're eating some serious looking barbecue ribs. And that's my favorite. And though I wish I could have been invited to that, I'm rejoicing that they get to have that succulent piece of meat in their mouth and not me, right? Are we able to really rejoice in the wins of others? Or immediately are we quick to criticize? Do we give God glory for the wins in our lives? And does thanksgiving flow regularly from our lips? Questions to reflect on as we begin to really examine our own hearts and begin to ask, do I regularly fall into this dangerous path of comparison, of jealousy, of envy? We often think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough of the beauty and power of Jesus. And that's why we forget and we begin to gauge our self-worth in comparison to others. Thirdly and finally is the freedom from regret. Summed up best by that familiar verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As Paul approaches the end of his life, and as he is being very reflective, moved by the Spirit, writing this letter to a church that he so loves in Philippi, imprisoned, his enemies taking full advantage of his trying circumstances, his statement in verse 21, I believe, is astounding. A man of incredible accomplishments, massive brain power and intellect, a scholar of scholars, influential globally throughout time. We're reading his letter even today. And yet, as he reflects towards the end of his life, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in a world that we're constantly bombarded with a little bit of everything, where often the messages that we are given is, you gotta do everything and be good at everything. And we spin on the hamster wheel, running like crazy, the years tick by, and we wonder, have I really been successful? And have I lived the right kind of life that I should have lived? I love this acronym, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Keep it simple, stupid. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It doesn't get any simpler and clearer than that. It's about Jesus. How have we loved him and served him in our days? For to me, to live is Christ. John Stott reminds us that Christianity is a person, Christ. The person and work of Christ are the foundation rock upon which the Christian faith is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There is practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is circumference. Paul has lived for one singularity, and that is the person of Christ. That's what really counts in the end. It's that simple. Keep it simple, stupid. Jesus. And that one simple gospel is what I believe has been the secret to Paul's joy in the midst of this very, very trying time of his life. Pursuing the one who first pursued him on the road to Damascus. Paul, a man of superior intellect, accomplishments, passions, sums it up so well. For to me, to live is Christ. Many of you know that Pastor Tim Keller passed away just this past weekend on Friday morning. And after a couple year battle of pancreatic cancer, and if you are friends on Facebook with anyone remotely in ministry, it's just nonstop posts, pictures, reflections, grief of what one pastor calls him the Yoda of the gospel, who helped bring a very wise and winsome approach to Orthodox Christianity in a culture that is increasingly more and more polarized and hostile to our faith. And his son, in a conversation and prayer that he had with his father, was quoted and shared this from his dad. I'm thankful for all the people who've prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me, and I'm thankful for the time God has given me. But I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home. To have that kind of singular passion, to know a person, the person of Christ, and to want to serve him well, really is the call of which all of our other callings fall into. And for Dr. Keller to remind us of this, I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home. I believe that Jesus sets our hearts free to live life as human beings, as God has always originally intended, that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. And yet, the bondage of sin, the devastation of idols, and our selfishness that often steals our joy and our calling and purpose, we are reminded has been broken by the power of Christ in your life. You have been set free. We now have an ability to freely love, to graciously forgive, to passionately serve, and to be transformed and grow into the image of the one who gave his life for you and I. It is that kind of freedom that produces a joy that is transformative. And so this morning I end with just that reminder of know what Jesus has done and what he has set you free from. So that when you undergo challenges and a temptation to devolve into self-pity and envy and trying to do all things to all men, when God has called you to do one thing, expressed by Paul, for me to live is Christ. And so how do we discover joy in our freedom? Freedom from self-pity. Jesus frees us from envy. And as the years tick by, he will free us from a life of regret and decisions that are made that we might regret when we once again, God is speaking, once again are reminded that when we chase after him, we will live a life without regret. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do confess that our amnesia is a bit too strong, and we often forget what Jesus has done for us when he has broken the power of sin and death in our lives forever on the cross. And Lord, when we have that temptation to fall into self-pity, when we find our value and self-worth only in comparison to others, and when we are running this crazy, crazy race of life, trying to be everything to all people, try to have it all, when you remind us through the Apostle Paul that for me to live is Christ. It's that simple. And so I pray that whatever we are wrestling with this morning in our lives and among our loved ones and our families that we so dearly love, we invite you, Jesus, once again to remind us of what we have already been set free from and fill us with a kind of joy that is so transformative, that permeates everything that we do and who we are, that people can see the joy of Jesus in us, even through some of the hardest times of our lives. And so we give you thanks for Paul's example and his words and the way we see Jesus alive in him. And I pray that as we press deeper into the freedoms that we have as Christ followers, that we would take full advantage and be filled with joy. And so we give you thanks this morning, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you and are so grateful for the joy that you give to us. We pray that you would continue to help us grow and move down that journey of joy in the midst of even life's greatest challenges. And we are thankful for it. In your name we pray.